Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in 2 Kings chapter 24. I'm going to do verses 1 through 20, the entire chapter in this audio. I will entitle this section, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah of Judah, the last two kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Our context is this. In the previous chapter, we looked at Josiah's Passover that he celebrated upon cleansing the temple and the land, repairing the temple and cleansing the land of idolatry. And in our last chapter, we also looked at Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, who took over for 3 months after Josiah got killed at Megiddo by Pharaoh Necho II. And then his brother Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz's brother Jehoiakim, takes over as a puppet king of Necho II of Egypt after Jehoahaz is taken into captivity by Necho II. So we begin now in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar II, he ruled from 605 to 562. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him, against Jehoiakim, bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he, that Yahweh, sent these Arameans, Moabites, and Ammonites against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Now we're going to have to get into some serious chronology here. This is standard ancient history, very important. It's at the very end of the Assyrian Empire, the beginning of the Babylonian Empire, and it also involved battles with Egypt, and Israel's right in the middle of all this. All right, so the king of Babylon came up in verse 1. Now, when did he come up? He came up after the Battle of Carchemish in 605, which is the third or maybe fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. Carchemish was the battle in which Necho II had come up to Carchemish, and Nebuchadnezzar had beaten the mud out of him, as well as the Egyptians' allies, the Assyrians, and that was the end of the Assyrian Empire. So there was a very famous battle. And recall that Jehoiakim had been ruling since his brother Jehoahaz had been taken into Egypt by Necho II. Jehoiakim only ruled for 3 months. And Jehoiakim took over in 609 when their father Josiah had died at Megiddo. So Jehoiakim was ruling for 3 or 4 years, from 609 to 605, when Nebuchadnezzar came up after his great victory at Carchemish and came down to Jerusalem. And of course, now Egypt is a nothing burger, having been whooped at Carchemish. And so now Jehoiakim, who was the Egyptian puppet king, is now going to shift his allegiance to the Babylonians. Let's look at some scriptures that help us with the dates. Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim was 609. So you go to the third year, that gets you to 606, which is close enough to 605. Remember, in ancient days, you get within one or two years, you're fine, because you got parts of year that you got to deal with. Sometimes you got to deal with accession years. Sometimes the scholars dispute each other. That's close enough. In the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, which gets us around 605, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. So in 605, at this siege of Jerusalem after Carchemish, right after Carchemish, Daniel is taken captive at this time. The rest of Daniel chapter 1 talks about his being taken into captivity in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which is 605. Jeremiah 25:1 says this, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim," which again is 606, 605. "Son of Josiah, king of Judah," which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, because Nebuchadnezzar took over in 605, and that's the fourth year of Jehoiakim, who took over in 609. Jeremiah 46:2, "About Egypt and the army of Pharaoh Necho, Egypt's king, which was defeated at Carchemish on the Euphrates River by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the fourth year of Judah's king Jehoiakim, son of Josiah." Well, the fourth year of Jehoiakim is 605, and Necho of Egypt was defeated at Carchemish at 605. So the dates are pretty standard. They also line up with the Babylonian Chronicle and such, the ancient Near East monuments. So having established all of those dates, and after Jehoiakim is subject to Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. Then, in verse 1, Jehoiakim turns and rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. So that would put you right around 601 or so, 602, 601. Now, there's a reason why that happened. In 601, this is according to Wikipedia, in 601 BC, during the fourth year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar unsuccessfully attempted to invade Egypt and was repulsed with heavy losses. The failure led to numerous rebellions among the states of the Levant, which owed allegiance to Babylon. States of the Levant are those on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Numerous rebellions, including Judah, where King Jehoiakim stopped paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar and took a pro-Egyptian position. So Wikipedia there is confirming what our text says here in 2 Kings 24, verse 1. Jehoiakim turned and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, quit paying him tribute. Nebuchadnezzar soon dealt with these rebellions. According to the Nebuchadnezzar Chronicle, he laid siege to Jerusalem, which eventually fell in 597, which is about 4 years later. So all of this scripture here fits right within secular history very easily. Now, why did Jehoiakim rebel against Babylon? Well, we just said that Babylon had suffered bad defeats in 601. A bad defeat by Egypt. They failed to invade Egypt, and so that's a logical time to rebel. And it could be that Jehoiakim's puppet master, Necho, remember, Necho had put Jehoiakim on the throne of Israel. It could be that Necho had pushed Jehoiakim to it. Necho might be trying to wipe out the memory of that Egyptian disaster at Carchemish, which he had suffered in 605 BC. That was Josephus's idea. That's speculation, of course. But at any rate, for whatever reason, Jehoiakim rebels about 601. And now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar has got to put down the rebellion. Well, Nebuchadnezzar started out his reign with a lot of reverses, but he came to his own finally. He comes in 597 and lays siege to Jerusalem. But before he does that, he sent against Israel. Now, this again, it doesn't say explicitly that Nebuchadnezzar sent these Chaldeans, Arameans, Moabites, and Ammonites. It says the Lord sent them. But I suspect that the agent of the Lord was King Nebuchadnezzar. He sent Chaldeans, those are Babylonians, bands of Arameans, those are Syrians, to the northeast of Israel, bands of Moabites to the southeast of Israel, and bands of Ammonites to the east of Israel. People who are surrounding Israel, and says, okay, you're going to rebel against me, we're going to send some of my auxiliaries in to beat you on top of the head. So God sent these auxiliaries, because God's behind all the secular movements of earthly people. God sent against Judah these bands to destroy Judah, according to the word of the Lord, which he has spoken through his prophets. Now, before we look at some of these prophets that had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, let's look and see what happened to Jehoiakim. Take a little peek ahead to 597 when Nebuchadnezzar came in and finally punished Jehoiakim for his rebellion. We read this in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 6 through 7. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked Jehoiakim, and bound him in bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Also, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the utensils of the Lord's temple to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. But when Jehoiakim agreed to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar released Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim continued to reign. Now, going back to verse 2, where all these Arameans, Moabites, and Ammonites, and Chaldeans were coming against Judah to destroy Judah, the destruction of Judah was according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Well, let's look at some of these servants, the prophets, and look at some of their prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem. Isaiah 22:4. Therefore I said, look away from me. The eye is Isaiah. Therefore Isaiah said, look away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me about the destruction of my dear people. Isaiah 22, verses 1 through 14 by the Holman Christian Study Bible is labeled an oracle against Jerusalem. Jeremiah 32, 28 through 29. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the Chaldeans, to Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar, and he will capture it. The Chaldeans, of course, the Chaldeans are the Babylonians, the old word for Babylonia. The Chaldeans who are going to fight against this city will come, set this city on fire, and burn it along with the houses where incense had been burned to Baal on their rooftops and where drink offerings have been poured out to other gods to provoke me to anger. So Jeremiah says, you're going down, Judah. Jerusalem's going down. Zephaniah 1:4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the residents of Jerusalem, says Yahweh. I, Yahweh, will cut off every vestige of Baal from this place, the names of the pagan priest along with the priest, the legitimate priest, cut out and wiped out. How about Huldah the prophetess? She was the prophetess that prophesied to Josiah, who ruled between 640 and 609, right before this. 2 Kings 22:16, Huldah is speaking. This is what the Lord says. I am about to bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, fulfilling all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, i.e. the curses in Deuteronomy. So yes, the destruction of Judah had been prophesied about for a long time. Nobody paid the prophets any attention, of course, because they're going to eat, drink, and be merry, and nothing's going to happen, and we're going to keep worshiping our idols, and all of a sudden, bang, it's like a nuclear bomb had fallen on them in 586. We haven't gotten there yet. We've got some harassment by surrounding pagan tribes. Then in 597, we're going to have a siege, and then 586, we're going to have the big one when Babylonian comes in a second time and levels Jerusalem to the ground. We go now to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 through 7. Indeed, this happened to Judah at the Lord's command to remove them from his sight. What happened to Judah? The invasion of the harassment by bands of Arameans, Ammonites, Moabites, and Chaldeans. That happened to Judah at the Lord's command to remove them from his sight, to remove Judah from God's sight. It was because of the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh ruled 687 to 642, which was a good bit before this. It was because of those sins, according to all that Manasseh had done, and also because of all the innocent blood that Manasseh had shed. He had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. The rest of the events of Jehoiakim's reign, remember he ruled from 609 at his father Josiah's death at Megiddo, from 609 to 597, that first invasion of Babylon. The rest of the events of Jehoiakim's reign, along with all his accomplishments, are written in the historical record of Judah's kings. Jehoiakim rested with his fathers and his son Jehoiakim. Now we need to distinguish father and son, M before N, Jehoiakim, and his son Jehoiakim with an N. I always want to pronounce Jehoiakim as Jehoiachin because that's the last four letters of his name, but I just listened to a professor who knows more about the Old Testament than Moses did. And he pronounced it Jehoiakim, and I'm not going to go against that. I'm sure that's closer to the Hebrew pronunciation. So verse 6, Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and his son Jehoiakim, who ruled only for 3 months in 597, became king in his place. Now the king of Egypt did not march out of his land again, for the king of Babylon took everything that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Now, verse 3 tells us that these raids by the Ammonites, Moabites, Chaldeans, and the Arameans happened to Judah because of what had happened earlier in the time of Manasseh. You recall when Manasseh was a horribly idolatrous king. He offered his kids to be sacrificed to Molech. He had idols to stars, to Baal, to Astarte, you name it. He was an El Primo idolater. But it's not only because of his idolatry, it was also because of his innocent blood he had shed. He was a murderer. We read that in 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, which he made Judah sin, that's the idolatry, and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh did two bad things. He murdered innocent people and he did a lot of idolatry. Now, it's true he did repent once he got caught by the Assyrians and got held captive for a while, and the king of Assyria let him go back home to Jerusalem, and Manasseh repented, but his personal repentance was not followed by national repentance. And so God said, I've had it with you, Judah, you're going down. Now, it's interesting that Jehoiakim did the same thing that Manasseh did. We read in Jeremiah 26, 21 through 24, when King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, that's Uriah the prophet, not Uriah the Hittite now, but this is Uriah the prophet, then the king sought to put him to death, but Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Elnathan the son of Achbor and certain men with him went into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword, slew Uriah with a sword, and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. So here we see King Jehoiakim killed, not only ran Uriah the prophet out of Israel, ran him down to Egypt, but chased him down into Egypt with his agents. And he would have killed Jeremiah if he could have gotten his hands on him. So Jehoiakim was a murderer just like Manasseh was. Jeremiah 7:31, they have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Hinnom in order to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. A thing I did not command, I never entertained the thought. So that's Jeremiah talking. He's talking about Israel now under Jehoiakim. So that means Jehoiakim was doing the Molech thing, child sacrifice. Jeremiah 7:6, if you no longer oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, and no longer shed innocent blood in this place, or follow other gods, bringing harm on yourselves, and what he's saying is that if you quit doing what you're doing, maybe something good might happen. Jeremiah 7:9, do you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods that you have not known? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes, of course you do. You murder. So shedding innocent blood and idolatry was also Jehoiakim's sin. The rest of his events, the other events of his reign, are written in the historical record of Judah's kings, which is an annal often quoted in the book of Kings, but lost to posterity. Verse 6, Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. It does not say he was buried in the tombs of the kings of Judah. He just rested. It means he just died. In fact, Jehoiakim had no burial at all. We read in Jeremiah 22, verses 18 through 19, therefore, thus says the Lord in regards to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not lament for him, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They will not lament for him, alas, for the master, or alas, for his splendor. He will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So that's why verse 6 just says that Jehoiakim was just rested with his fathers. It doesn't say he was buried with his fathers. Now verse 7 says, now the king of Egypt did not march out of his land again, for the king of Babylon took everything that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River. This, of course, refers to when Babylon recovered from its reverses. Remember, Babylon in 601 had tried to invade Egypt and had failed, and as a result there were a lot of revolts in the Levant and in Judah and with Jehoiakim. But then Babylon recovered and at some point kept Egypt in check so that they didn't get too uppity. They didn't come out of Egypt anymore. Why? Because the king of Babylon had taken everything that had belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt. That's the Wadi El Arish, the border of Palestine and Egypt, and of course Euphrates River all the way up to, say, Carchemish up there in Syria. Egypt was wiped out. So now let's look at some of the history concerning the taming of Necho II. This is from the pulpit commentary. Well, first of all, Necho II's first expedition was in 609. He killed Josiah on the way up to Carchemish. He allied himself with the Syrians. The Egyptians and the Syrians failed to take Babylonia, Babylonia being camped at Haran, further to the east. And as Necho II went up there to Carchemish, he overran Syria on the way, and he made Phoenicia and Judea tributary to Necho II. Well, Josiah had been killed, that makes sense. Also Phoenicia. So Egypt's riding high. He returns to Egypt, and then his second expedition was in 605 when he goes up to Carchemish to help out his buddies, the Assyrians, and the Assyrians got clobbered. The Assyrians and the Egyptians got clobbered by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So Necho II was defeated with great slaughter. He was forced to flee hastily, and of course he was forced to relinquish all his conquest. But of course, as we've just said, Nebuchadnezzar met reverses against Egypt, so maybe Egypt got some of those conquests back. But after 601, at least by 601 or so, Nebuchadnezzar recovered and took everything back. Now what's the point of showing that Egypt is not going to march out of his land again? The king of Egypt, Necho. Well, that shows that now Israel, Judah, is on its own. There are no allies available. Egypt is kaputsky. So this idea that Jehoiakim had of rebelling against Babylon in 601 or so is over. And now Israel is sitting naked before the great power of Babylon, which is going to eventuate in the destruction of Israel by Babylon and 586. Before we go on to verse 8, let me go back to verse 6 and talk about Jehoiachin again. He ruled for only 3 months in Jerusalem in 597. He took over the kingdom when Jehoiakim died. Jehoiakim died conveniently before the Babylonians came in 597, or he would have gotten taken into captivity, but he died. And so his son Jehoiachin was king for 3 months. And then in the 597 invasion by Babylonia, the Babylonians took Jehoiachin in to Babylon as an exile. Now this Jehoiachin is also known as Jeconiah or Konia. Jeremiah 22:24 says this, "As I live, declares the Lord, even though I shouldn't say Konia, it's Konia. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Konaiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off." Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Is this man, Konaiah, a despised, shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? In other words, how did Jehoiakim manage to get himself carried off into exile into Babylon, which he was? His name means God appointed. Well, we need to remember old Jehoiachin or Konaiah or Jeconiah. We need to remember him because he's an interesting king. 3 months in Jerusalem, 36 years in jail in Babylon, but then he's restored to the Babylonian court. We'll see that in the next chapter, at the very end of the chapter. So let's look now at 2 Kings 24, verses 8 through 12. Jehoiachin was 18 years old. Now, this is Jehoiachin with an N, the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king in 597 B.C. Continuing with verse 8 in 2 Kings 24, and he, that's Jehoiachin, reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Why only 3 months? Well, that's because in 597, the Babylonians came in and took him off into exile. Jehoiachin's mother's name was Nehushtan, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. He, Jehoiachin, did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. That's 597 siege, not 586. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon, of course, that's Nebuchadnezzar II, took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. Or Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. That's 2 Kings 24, 8. 2 Chronicles 36, 9 says he was 8 years old when he became king. Copyist error is probably the easiest way to reconcile that, according to John Gill, or co-regency is the typical ways you reconcile that. As Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, at the age of 8, his father, that would be Jehoiachin, his father Jehoiachin took him into partnership in the government. He began to reign alone at 18. Well, that's two easy ways to reconcile that. Now, he reigned for 3 months. Jameson Fawcett Brown gives a summary of events here. I'm going to use him. It was the spring of the year, as 2 Chronicles 36:10 tells us. So early did he indicate a feeling hostile to the interest of his Babylonian liege lord by forming a league with Egypt. This is Jehoiachin. I think that's speculation, too. Might not be speculation. I can't remember. But at any rate, Jehoiachin formed a league with Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar sent his generals to besiege Jerusalem, as Jeremiah had foretold. And soon after, Nebuchadnezzar followed in person. This is in 597. Convinced of the hopelessness of making any effectual resistance, Jehoiachin, going to the camp of the besiegers, surrendered in the expectation, probably, of being allowed to retain his throne as a vassal of the Babylonian Empire. But Nebuchadnezzar's clemency toward the kings of Judah was now exhausted, so that Jehoiachin was sent as a captive to Babylon, according to Jeremiah's prediction. Let's go over these scriptures in Jeremiah that Jameson Fawcett and Brown quoted to see how Jeremiah dealt with Konaiah. Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Is this man, Konaiah, a despised, shattered pot, a jar no one wants? Why are he and his descendants hurled out and cast into a land they have not known? That's exactly what happened to Konaiah. He was cast out to Babylon for 36 years. Jeremiah 34, verse 20. Referring to the priests and officials and the people of Judah, they will be handed over to their enemies, to those who want to take their life. Their corpses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the wild animals of the land. Jeremiah 22, verse 24, as I live, says the Lord, though you, Konaiah, son of Jehoiakim, the son of Judah, Remember, Coniah is Jehoiakim. Though you, Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, the son of Judah, wore a signet ring on my right hand, I would tear you from it. So, pitiful beginning, pitiful reign for Jehoiakim. Verse 12, Jehoiakim goes out to the king of Babylon. That's not to fight, that's to surrender. He probably thought, well, Jehoiakim, my father, went out to Nebuchadnezzar and asked for mercy about 601 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar had him all tied up, ready to send him to Babylon, but then Jehoiakim said, I'll pay you tribute, and so Nebuchadnezzar let him go and let him return to his throne as a tributary king, and perhaps Jehoiakim's son Jehoiakim is thinking the same thing. Unfortunately, it didn't work out that way because Nebuchadnezzar had gotten tired of it, all the rebellion, so he sends Jehoiakim on to Babylon as an exile. In verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar came to the city while his servants were besieging it. He had sent his soldiers on ahead in 597, and then he came and followed behind them and came in person. When he came in person, in verse 12, Jehoiakim went out to meet him and got rebuffed because they all got taken off into captivity. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign, of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. 605 is when he started. The eighth year will be 597, which of course is the date of this first siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. We go now to 2 Kings 24, verses 13 through 17. He, that's Nebuchadnezzar, carried out from Jerusalem all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, the temple and the palace, thus where the money was kept, the gold and silver was kept. Nebuchadnezzar cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So Nebuchadnezzar led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother, that's Nehushtan, and the king's wives, he had more than one wife at his young age of 18, and his officials and the leading men of the land he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made his uncle Mattaniah, who's also known as Zedekiah, he ruled from 597 to 586, king of Babylon made Jehoiakim's uncle Mattaniah king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. So in verse 13, we read that Nebuchadnezzar carried from Jerusalem all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's palace. Actually, it's most all. That word all is a little bit ambiguous. It can mean a lot or a majority of it. It doesn't necessarily mean exhaustively all. How do we know that there were some treasures left? Because in Jeremiah 27, verses 18 through 22, we read this. But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, that's Boaz and Joachim, the two pillars at the front door, concerning the sea, the big bronze sea, the big bronze laver, concerning the stands, those are the washstands, I think there were 20 of them around the temple, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah. That's Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So some of the big things Nebuchadnezzar didn't take, probably because they were too heavy. That's my guess. Verse 21, Jeremiah 27, yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, in other words, the palace, they will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar didn't get them all in 597. There's some left for 586. When he comes back again, he's going to carry all that stuff back to Babylon. I guess it wasn't too heavy. It wouldn't be too heavy after all then, and then he's going to burn Jerusalem to the ground. Now, carrying away the gold in the temple and in the palace that Solomon had made, that carrying away was just as the Lord had said, verse 13. Well, when had the Lord said that? Through the prophet Isaiah. 2 Kings 20, verses 16 through 17. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. So the Lord had said that through his prophet Isaiah, that the gold's going. Bye-bye. Now in verse 14 it says, 10 captives were led into exile. It also says all Jerusalem was led into exile. Well, that's not every individual exhaustively without exception, but it just means the chief individuals. All the captives and mighty men of valor, military people carried away because they can fight. And of course, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want Israel being able to fight. All the craftsmen and smiths are carried away because Nebuchadnezzar does not want craftsmen and smiths making weapons of war with which the Israelites could rebel against Babylon. Not to mention the fact that it hurt their economy, I'm sure, taking the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest of the land. They're too much trouble to carry, to feed. What are they going to do when they get to Babylon? And they're not going to rise up in rebellion in Israel. So they were left. So verse 15, so Nebuchadnezzar led Jehoiakim away into exile into Babylon. Also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials. Well, Jehoiakim goes to Babylon with all of his officials and wives and his mother. He stayed there for at least 37 years. But was finally released by the king of Babylon, in Babylon. We'll read that in our next chapter, 2 Kings 25, verses 27 through 30. On the 27th day of the 12th month of the 37th year of the exile, the 37th year of the exile of Judah's king Jehoiakim, in the year Evil-Merodach became king of Babylon, he pardoned King Jehoiakim of Judah and released him from prison. He spoke kindly to him and set his throne over the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes, and he dined regularly in the presence of the king of Babylon for the rest of his life. As for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king, a portion for each day for the rest of his life. I was listening to a very erudite professor who was talking about the covenant promise and how in the midst of all this judgment on the Davidic house, despite those covenant promises to David, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, it looks bad for the house of David right now. But it's interesting that the book of 2 Kings, in our next chapter, it ends on a happy note because a Davidic king has been restored from captivity. Sort of a little bit of light in the gloom. And then, of course, the return from the exile is going to come, which, of course, is a symbol of a type, if you will, of all the nations streaming into Zion, into the new Zion, into the church. Now, Jehoiakim went into exile with his wives. Those would be his concubines. He even had concubines at such a young age. That's probably because he was the king, and people with rank have privilege. They might have just been official concubines that he was not actually getting it on with because, you know, he was kind of young. 18, I guess he wasn't that young. But at any rate, the concubines went. In verse 16, it says, 7,000 men of valor went. That would be military people, and 1,000 craftsmen and smiths. Now, if you take 7,000 and add it to 1,000, you get 8,000. However, verse 14 said 10,000 captives were led away to Babylon. So, what happened to the other 2,000? Well, the other 2,000 could be the king's wives, the king's officers, the king's officials, his princes, his officials, his priests, his prophets, people who were not subsumed under the category of craftsmen and soldiers. So this is a pretty bad thing to happen to Israel. You lose your military, you lose your leaders, and you lose your technology. So these 10,000 are taken to Babylon, and one of these 10,000 is a very prominent guy that we should mention here. That's Ezekiel. He was carried off in 597 BC. We'll learn about that when we get to the book of Ezekiel. So we get to verse 17, and we see after this exile in 597, the king of Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, made Jehoiakim's uncle Mattaniah king in his place. And then Nebuchadnezzar changed Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. Now Zedekiah is notable. He's the last king of Judah. I remember it because Z is the last letter in the alphabet, and there are no other kings of Judah that start with a Z, so he's the last king of Judah. He takes over in 597 at the first siege of Babylon, and he dies at the second siege of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar wipes him out. Now, why did Nebuchadnezzar change Mattaniah's name from Mattaniah to Zedekiah? Well, when you change somebody's names, that shows that you have control over them. When you name something, like when Noah named all the animals, you have control over the animals. This is the same reason that Necho II of Egypt changed Jehoiakim, Zedekiah's brother, changed his brother's name, which used to be Eliakim, changed it to Jehoiakim. It means the same thing. Eliakim is the God shall arise, using the generic name for God, El, and then Jehoiakim is from Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh will arise. Well, what's the point? It's to show power. I've got control over you. Now, there's some other options as to why Nebuchadnezzar changed Mattaniah to Zedekiah. Zedekiah means the righteous of God or the righteousness of God. And so this name change could be to remind Zedekiah that the righteousness of God, in other words, the justice of God, is about to overtake Zedekiah and have him killed, destroyed. Or it could be that Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, Mattaniah, change your name. And then Zedekiah is allowed to pick his own Hebrew name. I sort of doubt that. Now, who is this Zedekiah, also known as Mattaniah? Well, he's the third son of Josiah. Remember the good king Josiah killed in 609 at Megiddo? Well, Josiah had three of the last four kings of Israel. He had three of his sons be proclaimed three of the last four kings of Israel. All right, so let's look at Josiah's sons, 1 Chronicles 3:15. Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim was the firstborn. Well, he must have died before Josiah did because I don't know who he is. But then Jehoiakim is the second son. Now, Jehoiakim ruled from 609 to 597. Zedekiah, our Zedekiah we're talking about now, he was the third son of Josiah. He ruled from 597 to 586. And Shalom, that's the youngest son Jehoahaz, he ruled before his two older brothers did in 609. Again, the speculation for that is that he was more anti-Egyptian. That's why he got taken off into exile by Necho II. But there you have it. So three sons became three kings. Now, Jehoiakim is the son of Jehoiakim. He was the son of Jehoiakim. So you got three brothers. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah in that order. Let me say it again. Jehoahaz number one, Jehoiakim number two, Zedekiah number three. And Jehoiakim number two had a son named Jehoiakim. And so that's why Zedekiah is Jehoiakim's uncle. I'm sure you're totally confused by this. This does take some study and some memory, some scut work in order to get it straight in your head. But it did say his uncle, so that's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm trying to explain how Jehoiakim has an uncle named Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, of Judah, excuse me. So we go now to 2 Kings 24, verses 18 through 20, and we will finish this audio. Zedekiah, remember, he ruled from 597 to 586, from the first siege of Babylon to the last siege of Babylon. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done, his brother Jehoiakim. Now let me stop right here. I know people, when studying history, hate dates. And admittedly, the last four kings of Judah are a problem. First of all, three of them are brothers. Two of them are brothers, and one of them is a half-brother. Three of them start with J-E. Makes it hard. There's an interesting fact, though, about these last four kings of Judah that might help in memorizing who comes when. There's two three-month reigning kings, and there's two kings that reign for 11 years. Jehoahaz, 3 months. Jehoiakim, 11 years. Jehoiakim, 3 months. And Zedekiah, 11 years. So that'll help. Also, the famous date of 609 B.C. when Josiah got killed, that date shows up in Jehoahaz's reign because he only reigned for 3 years in that year of Josiah's death, and Jehoiakim, his brother, starts reigning in that same year, 609. And then you've got 597 and 586. Those are the 2 years of the siege of Babylon, the two sieges of Babylon. Well, 597 shows up three times in the dates for the last three kings, and of course 586 is the last date for Zedekiah, the last king. So if you work at it a little bit, it becomes a manageable problem. All right, returning to 2 Kings 24, verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem. That's the 597 siege. It came about in Jerusalem and Judah until Yahweh cast them out from his presence. In other words, all this bad stuff is happening until finally in 586, he's had enough and he kicks them out completely. and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And we'll see all about that in our next audio. Now, this Hamutal, you might remember her name, probably not, but she showed up in the last chapter. She was the mother of Jehoahaz also, as well as Zedekiah. So that means Zedekiah and Jehoahaz, the three-month wonder that ended up in exile in Egypt, they were blood brothers. 2 Kings 23, verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king and reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah from Libna, Libna being a city in the Palestinian plain right near Lachish, the famous fortified city about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So Jehoahaz and Zedekiah were full brothers. Now Jehoiakim was a brother, two of those two, but he was only a half-brother. We read in 2 Kings 23:36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebaida, daughter of Pedaiah from Ruma. So he had a different mother, Jehoiakim did, than Jehoahaz and Zedekiah. Verse 19 says that Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord, same old idolatry, that hasn't changed. All of the last four kings of Israel were evil kings, and evil in the Chronicles and Kings means they either tolerated idolatry or promoted idolatry. They had something to do with idolatry. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. He is strongly reproved for doing that, for having violated his oath to the king of Babylon. We read in 2 Chronicles 36:13, he, that's Zedekiah, also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But Zedekiah stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. But we'll see what happens to Zedekiah in the next chapter in our next audio. I hope you stay tuned for that as we see the Babylonians destroy Judah, one of the most horrendous historical events that Israel has ever suffered, only to be matched in 70 AD when the same thing happened to them when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And so I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.